Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. We'll cover a couple more of these verses. And I've been asked this question. I'm going to repeat this again for the regular morning service. There's a secret, I guess you would say, or it feels like or seems like a secret. It's really not a secret, but it's a key to understanding the Bible. You can't just take somebody to the Bible and expect them to understand what's in the Bible, first of all, if they're not saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. The same thing goes if you've grieved or quenched or vexed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives you the interpretation of the passages. If he's in a position of being grieved or quenched in your life, you can't expect him to give you the interpretation of things. So that goes for those that are saved but are living a carnal life. But here's a key ingredient. Hunter, what in the cat hair are you doing way back there, son? You got an entourage of women now following you. Like a harem. And when you move, they move, and you move the wrong direction. I just bragged on you Wednesday night. See what that gets you? This is the strangest church in the world. We need to build a church with bigger, more front pews. We really do. Y'all are strange people. It's like nobody has any problem finding a place to sit back there. It's all the front seats are usually taken. But you could have at least had it for Sunday school, even with the kids. It would have been an act of good faith. Anyway, well, these guys are hollering, get him, because it's like if you're in the barrel, they're not. So, all right, Brother Holland is finally here, so we can go ahead and have church. And you came in without all the kids. What is that saying?
I just dropped them all off.
Okay, good.
My wife's with her.
All right, praise the Lord. Open us up in a word of prayer, will you?
Yes, sir. I'm glad to. Lord God, we just thank you for this chance to be in your house once again. Lord, we just pray for the preacher. God, pray to fill him up, Lord, allow him to preach to us, Lord, what our hearts need. God, pray to allow that seed to get down in our hearts.
Amen. Amen. So what I'm trying to explain to you is that you're according to what the Bible teaches, you're simply a vessel of clay. That means you're a human instrument. Come on in, Brother Todd. You're a human instrument. You're a created being. You're not the creator. Are you with me so far? Now here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to understanding the Bible, you got to grab a hold of the fact that somebody who doesn't think like you think wrote that Bible. And somebody whose ways are not your ways wrote that Bible. So before you go to the Bible and say this, you'll get this in the morning service. You'll say, well, I just don't believe a loving God would, and then fill in the blank. Put somebody in hell or punish somebody or allow this to happen or whatever it might be. What you just said was here's a created being now telling the creator how you think he ought to think. Well, it doesn't work that way. Amen. This is what creates controversy. You say, well, you know, what do you think about, say, for instance, homosexuality? Okay, does it matter what I think about it? If I'm going to come to the Bible, then I don't go to the Bible and say, well, let's see what the Bible says, and then I'll adjust the reasoning according to what I think it should be or what modern man opinion is. Or, for instance, if you're uncomfortable with homosexuality, how about with evolution? It doesn't matter what the subject is. The idea is that the authority is going to be that because of who wrote it.
Right.
Now, when I come to it, if it doesn't line up with how I think, then there's something wrong. Yep. Not with it.
Right.
With me.
Right.
You have to adjust your thinking to somebody who made you. Otherwise, here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to minister as a vessel of clay to other vessels of clay. Okay, you're trying to teach other people how people think and stuff like that. But in order for you to do that, we're going to talk about the mind of Christ in a minute. You have to understand that somebody wrote that book. For instance, you would not kill somebody for stealing fruit off a tree. Some of you are pretty mean-spirited. You might shoot them with a BB gun or something like that, or maybe hold them down and hit them with a bat or whatever, or, you know, get them some rock salt in your shotgun or whatever. But you wouldn't kill them for it. Maybe some of you would, the way you're looking at it. It's my fruit, I would. If it's the only piece out there, I will, you know. All right, now listen, and here's the thing. Would you curse mankind from that point forward for 6,000 years? Here's another thing. The Lord comes up there and he says, "It grieved me. I repent of the fact that I made mankind. I'm going to destroy them all." Would you do that? Destroy everybody except for 8 people? All the animals except the ones that are on the ark? Well, you wouldn't do that. You look at that and you think to yourself, well, that can't be true. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Admah and Zeboam? Would you burn entire cities because of the sin of homosexuality? See, you don't think like God thinks. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is that you come to the Bible with debate already in your mind, you're headed for a train wreck. This is where theologians get messed up. They try to interpret the Bible based on how they feel or what modern man thinks, under reference, evolution. Well, you know, we just believe this and believe that and all that. The Bible said God created. Now watch, here's a theologian. Well, I do believe God created in the sense that he started it, but then what happened is because God is the orchestrator or the catalyst, the beginning, the spark, then it begins to evolve. And so now what we can do is we can marry the evolutionist theory from Darwin, and we can marry the Bible together, and we can come up with a thing called theistic evolution. That's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says God created. Period. That's it. And how long did it take him? All right, now let me show you how it happened. 6 days on the seventh day he rested. Means he stopped working, not rested because he was sweating, tired, and needed to sit down and take a break because he's an old man. The seventh day he stopped doing any work. He's setting a precedent. What is that 6 day? Evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning the second day. Now watch, here's a theologian. Well, now we know in the Bible, he tells us in 1 Peter 3, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So what happens here is God started the things on the first day, and then after 6,000 years, it evolved to where it is now. No, 24-hour days, God created the heaven and earth, God created the male and female, God created the animals, God created the trees, God created this, God created that, and he was done, and on the seventh day, he rested, finished with the whole thing. Now, if you go to the Bible trying to reconcile the Bible with man's opinion, you're headed for trouble. You're going to be constantly in an uproar. You're going to constantly be in controversy. And you're going to constantly struggle with things if you don't understand that somebody that is not only superior to you, but it is more holy and righteous and pure than you and perfect than you, and that you're to adjust to him, he does not adjust to you. Amen. Now, even after man messed up, you want to really get to a mind blower. This will blow your mind, or it does mine anyway. After man has messed up beyond measure, would you send your only begotten Son, pure, perfect, holy, absolute, the creator of all things, by him judges all things, by him all things are made. In the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. That same one comes up there as God manifest in the flesh and hang him on a cross and let him die for the sins of his own creation. Let his creation spit on him. Let his creation beat him. Let his creation pluck his beard out, let his creation nail him to the cross, and him dying for his creation. Now, would you think that way? You wouldn't think that way. Not if you have any brains in your head, you wouldn't think that way. But that's how God thinks. Now, when it comes to these things that I'm going to show you here, you have to change your mind. You have to allow. The mind is already there if you're saved. You still have some control over the destination of your soul as far as heaven and hell, but also as what will happen in the millennium and out in eternity. Once you die, you have no more control over what happens with your soul. Right. It's in the hands of the Lord. Right now, after you're saved, you don't have any control of the eternal destination of you being absent of the body and present with the Lord. That's in the Lord's hand. But you can control the rewards you receive at the judgment seat of Christ. You can control all of the things that take place to you for all eternity, what you're doing now. But the second you die, the time's up. Because after that comes judgment. Now, in order for you to understand that and to make sense, if you grab a hold of that concept, it'll help you to better understand that Bible is not written to help you to learn to cope and to get along with each other as much as it is to reveal God's way of doing things. If you come to the Bible and think you're going to use it as your vehicle, as your machinist tool or whatever to try to make things operate around that stuff, you miss the whole reason why the Bible's here. The Bible is written to give you understanding of what God thinks about things, but don't ever think God's trying to get you to like Him by making Him think like you think. You want to make pals or buddies with the Lord, then you get saved by trusting Jesus Christ and walk in His ways. But if you try to understand the Bible in the sense of, you know, well, I just don't think God would. I get wore out with people like that. I'm sure nobody in here would be an exception to the rule. I just don't believe a loving God would put people in hell. Now, you know what you just said? That's the created being saying, I think the Creator ought to think like me. You aren't even capable of thinking like Him. I don't think a loving God would send His only begotten Son to die for me, and I don't deserve His salvation, so why don't you say there? No, you'll say, you know, I think He should send somebody to die for me. I mean, after all, I mean, look what He's saving. And then the same saved people turn around and say, but I just don't believe a loving God will put people in hell. He'll give you a way out, but if you don't, you know what He'll do? Depart from me, accursed and everlasting fire, prepare for the devil's angels. Maybe that'll help you to better understand. If you're a Bible believer, you pick up that Bible. That's God's mind on paper. Don't ever think that's your mind on paper. That's God's mind on paper. And it'll help you to better understand the Bible. His ways are not your ways. His ways are far above our ways. His ways are past finding out. It's trying to make the Bible relevant, as they're saying nowadays, and that kind of a deal is ridiculous. You can make a practical application, but don't ever think God is so human that He comes down and thinks like we do. His mind is not that small.
Amen.
The problem with us is our gray matter. You're like, without being too harmful or hurtful this morning, you're like spiritual zombies. You don't read anymore. You don't educate yourself except in all kind of things you have no business knowing about. Some of you are technologically very, very savvy, but you're biblically and I might even say from a historical perspective as well as an educational perspective, you're ignorant. I don't care if you got a degree. You don't continue your education. You don't continue to read. You watch images all the time and stories that tug your emotions. Emotions are not intellect. Well, you know, preacher, I mean, that sounded, well, it's intended to stir you up a little bit. I'm challenging your intellect. Paul said you should be a past where you were this time last year. You should be moving forward. You should continue to grow. You desire the sincere milk of the word, and then you got meat, and then you got bread, and then you got honey, and you got a strong meat. You got other things in there. You say, why? It's a continual progression to continue to learn until you know all there is to know about God. Oh, you haven't mastered that yet. Okay, well then maybe we should continue to study. That's the purpose of church. All right, now look at this thing in Philippians chapter number 2. That just give you an idea of where we're going today, because the Lord's mind is not our mind. You wouldn't think the Lord, who made everything, would be submissive to anything. You would not think the Lord, who made everything, would be submissive to anything. It certainly does not reckon with logic. If He made you, then He's the boss. And then on top of that, you're redeemed. He bought you and paid for you, so you belong to Him, right? All right, now what He does is He still gives you the choice. That doesn't reckon with logic. All right, He says this in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, we got to look a little bit at that mind right there to make sure that you get a proper understanding of it. Look in Proverbs chapter number 15. It refers to our attitude in obedience and service. Now, you can show that you're obedient to the Lord, and most of us would not have a problem humbling ourselves to the Lord, but the problem is the Lord is having you humble yourself to people that you think you're better than. Nobody would have a problem submitting to the Lord. The Lord says, you want to submit to me? Then take care of each other. Esteem others better than yourself. Now, isn't that what the Lord did? The Lord washed the feet, so on and so forth. You remember the passages. Proverbs chapter 15. Now, see, that flies in the face of what we would think. But that's God's way. It doesn't make sense. This political hierarchy, this trying to obtain some sort of a position, some sort of reverence, I guess you might say. And the Lord says, you want to be the greatest, be the least. Look at verse 33. 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is what? You know what? I heard an old preacher say this a long time ago, and I couldn't find who said it, but it's a great statement. I wrote it down. He said this, humility is there to prevent humiliation. That's worth writing down. One of the old guys used to say, be humble or you'll stumble. That may be true, but humility prevents humiliation is a better one. The Lord will have a way of breaking your neck. The Lord will have a way of showing it up. You get a little too proud and get to walking around with your head a little too high and get to taking a little bit too much credit for stuff, and you live in a narcissistic society. You have been bred to believe that you're the answer to everybody's problems. You've been bred to believe you're entitled. You've been bred to believe, I'm talking about in America now, I don't know about other countries as much, you've been bred to believe you're something special over other countries. You've been bred to believe that you as a Christian and as a Bible believer that you're more special than other people. The Lord would see it just the opposite. Didn't He know everything? You never saw Him distribute it or administer that at all. What did He do? He's constantly serving other people, serving other people, serving other people. That's the epitome of that. Look in Proverbs chapter number 18. What are we talking about? Humility. Not false humility. Not somebody comes up and says, hey, I really enjoyed that. I appreciate it. Oh, let's just give glory to God, you know, and I don't deserve any credit. And stop. Just say thank you. You're just drawing more attention to yourself. But always looking for the compliment, always looking to be compared, always looking to be the bride at the wedding, the corpse at the funeral, always looking for the recognition, the appreciation, always picking up the phone and asking somebody, did you see what I did? Did you know what kind of grade I made? Did you see this? Did you see that? Did you recognize? And so on and so forth. That's the opposite of the Lord. The Lord never one time stood up there and said, you know who I am? He didn't do that. He looked like a servant. Proverbs chapter number 18, look in verse number 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is what? See how that just flies in the face of modern man? Modern man nowadays is so full of himself and his accomplishments, but they forget to think about the ladder you climbed in order to get there. Somebody provided a way for you to get there. We take a lot of things for granted nowadays, a lot of things that are provided to you just because of being born in the United States. Now, I know you gripe about everything that's wrong in the United States, and you gripe about all the bills and the taxes and the speed limit and the potholes in the road and the street lights are out. You ever look at what you gripe about? Can you find for me a place in the Bible where Paul or Jesus Christ, if those are two great preachers there, can you find for me a place where they're griping about their surroundings or their circumstances? Amen. And now you know what Christians think? Christians think is their right to gripe, which we get on tonight. I won't have time to do it today. You have to do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's without griping. Do you know why he dropped the majority of the nation of Israel in the wilderness before crossing into Canaan? Murmuring and complaining. The Lord gave you a promise, Christian, and it's a heartfelt promise that He gave to you to give you assurance that He said this, to save people, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Amen. That means if it's bad, it's still good. That means you can't lose. That's 100% come out 100% of the time the right way for you. And every time you gripe about it, you know what you're saying to the Lord? Well, I think you made a mistake. The Lord said, well, I told you all things. Well, you mean all things I pick to be all things or all things the Lord picks? Well, I'd rather somebody smarter than me pick what the all things are. Amen. You mean sickness and disease and death and loss and all? I mean all things. I mean all things. You ever look at what you gripe about? I try not to be harsh with you, but it's like nursery school. It's like wading pool. It's like sandbox. It's like recess in elementary school, you know. It's hot. It's hot. It's just too hot. Go to Alaska. It's cold. It's just too cold. I'm freezing to death. We sure do need rain. Not that much rain. I can't even get out and cut the grass. Oh, we only want it to rain while you're sleeping so you can have the sun while it's shining. It don't work like that. Why'd it have to rain now? I just got my hair fixed. And the Lord's like, you know, I'm sorry. Hey, turn off the faucet, okay? She just got her hair done. So did he. Might get the frizzes. And then you wind up with some disease and you got to go get cancer treatments and all your hair falls out. You ever think about what you gripe about? Does it have any? Really, you think about it. You know, you gripe about taxes. Well, you're plenty well fed. Now, here's an oxymoron for you. A paradox for you. I can't stand paying taxes. They just went up on the millage on my house. They just wanting to go with that. That cotton-picking pothole in the road, I can't believe. I call the police and they don't answer me when I come in. I drove home, the street lights are out up there, and the traffic light don't work and all that kind of stuff. You didn't pay taxes, so you're not entitled to the benefit of what your taxes go for. It's like, well, how do you get both? Somebody's got to pay for it. You come to church and they pass the offering plate. That's all they all are doing, wanting to take up money. Somebody's paying for lights and air conditioning. I like it. I like having air-conditioned toilets that flush instead of porta-potties. I like it. I personally like blacktop paving on the parking lot. Amen. I really do. I was informed this morning that I need some stripes over here because I was crooked when I came in. I said, okay, I'll try to straighten it up in the future. But I like having asphalt to park on. I like having air conditioning. I like padded pews. You say, why? Better for you to sit longer on. You ever look at what you gripe about? They bring you the food to the table. It's hot. It's cold. It ain't done right. You ever look? It's habitual. That's in my sermon on griping and complaining. Look in Proverbs 22, talking about haughtiness. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced a lot of that stuff comes from an individual who thinks of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They think they deserve the first class treatment when they've only paid for third class or steerage. They walk onto a plane and walk past all the people sitting up there in first class and look down their nose at them. Well, get off your wallet. Or fly enough to get the miles. Why are you looking down at them? They think they're better than we are. No, they just paid more than you. And they're willing to pay it. Why? Just so you can look down at them. Give you something to do. Some of you, Lord bless your hearts, you go to a restaurant, some of the places that we eat and all, they're not all, I mean, most of us don't eat at big fancy places. They're common, ordinary places. And you common, ordinary people that are working in the kitchen and stuff, and we won't have high dollar chefs. I mean, we get to go there every now and then and stuff. And I appreciate some of the ladies said that, you know, they appreciated me putting some pressure on their husband to take them somewhere besides McDonald's for their anniversary. That's good. Take them to a nice place. That's more than Steak and Shake, you know, kind of a thing, where they actually have somebody come to the table. And you got these kids and these old women mostly that are waiting on you, working themselves through school and stuff like that. They're not professional waiters. And you just gripe and gripe and gripe. Well, what would you do for minimum wage? You wouldn't have the backbone to wait on tables. You'd be done hit somebody with a rag or throw dishes at them. I mean, only the ones that came in and acted the way you act. You walk into a restaurant, expect to be seated right away. Why? Because I'm here. You're just a paying customer, man. You're just a slug to them. They don't know who you are. They could care less. Proverbs chapter 22. Stuff's bleeding out from the morning message. So I'm going to duck out. You probably will. Verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Did you see how you got it? Did you see the riches and honor and life? What did it come from? Fear of the Lord and what? Humility. Humility. Bring it down a notch or two. The Bible teaches you in the book of Proverbs, let another man praise thee. Look in Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Stop off in Isaiah. I think it'll be 57. It's on the right-hand page here. Just remembered that one. Yeah, there it is. Isaiah 57. Now, you want the Lord to dwell with you? The Lord will not share His glory with anybody. You want the Lord to dwell with you? He can't stand to be around anybody that's proud, haughty, high-minded, upright in the way they think. You say what? It reminds him of the devil. That's what the devil's problem was. I'm somebody more special than God gives me credit for, and God should be recognizing me, and God should appreciate me, and God's wanting me to be under him, and I should be over him, and I want the position, and I should be there. After all, I've paid the price. I'm the most beautiful creation that's ever there. He's a created being. He is not the creator. Do you see how the devil talks about the Lord? I will set my throne above. I will be like the Most High. I will. Oh, you will you? That's the same thing we do. The Lord said, this is what I want you to do. And the devil says, I'm not going to do it. And the human being says, I'm not doing it either. And the Lord said, well, I said, it's good for you. Amen. You ever realize sometimes people treat you the way you've treated others and you just don't like it when it's done on you?
Amen.
You ever realize that God's trying to show you something? If you'd get as upset when somebody mistreats you as about yourself when you mistreat others, I bet the Lord would do something for you. But it's easier to see when somebody does it to you if you're the king of the mouse, ain't it? Look at Isaiah 57, verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, capital O, one, that's him, personification, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, again, personified, capital H. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a, contrite and what? Humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. You sometimes people want to know about revival. Revival, revival, how do I get revived? The Lord says, you want me to dwell with you? You want me to revive you? It comes from humility and contrition. What is contrition? It's being sincerely busted up, broken up. It's more than repentance. It's it bothering you to sin against God. That's contrition. I mean, it hurts you that you messed up. Not just hurts you that you got caught. Hurts you that you got caught. The greatest illustration I can think of in a practical sense of that right there is a boy named Bundy, Ted Bundy. Some of you remember him. Some of you may have been, he may be long dead since the time some of the kids came around. Ted Bundy was a serial murderer and killed the best that they, the guy that examined him said a little over 360-something women that he killed during the time he was around. And that's not all verified, but they think they've tied him to that many murders, the people that investigated him. And that guy went through and he'd get great pleasure out of doing unspeakable things to people and torture them. The more they screamed, the more he liked it. And the more they screamed, the more he liked it. And had no remorse whatsoever until he got caught. And then when he got caught, the remorse was not over anything he had ever done. As a matter of fact, the crimes that he did commit, he confessed to in the third person. He would never say, I did this and I did that and I did that. They got him to talk in this way. Well, now, if I was going to do it as an expert in the field of serial murder, and he would tell things about the murder that only the murderer would know and the victim if they were still alive to tell it. And so they knew for a fact he had committed those things. And he's sitting in prison, and that buck would have done anything in the world to survive. So his remorse was false. It was put on. It was a sham. It wasn't for real. He tried to pull the wool over everybody. He was a true psychopath. He represented himself in court. Good-looking guy. Smart guy. Very intellectual. A lot of serial killers are. They're not all one-eyed and drag one arm behind them and got a big hump back on their back and that kind of a thing. A lot of them are very intellectual. You say, you can't kill 300 people and continue to get away with it, not have some brains. And so when he came, he got caught, you know, he pulls this, I'm so remorseful, I'm so remorseful. He wasn't remorseful for killing anybody. He never apologized for killing anybody. He was sorry he got caught. That's the difference in repentance. The sorrow, the contrition of what I did was wrong. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for who I am. I'm a murderer. You say, well, James Dobson went to see him in the prison and all that kind of stuff. Okay, it's funny. It's funny. These guys will go to prison when it's a big case. You know, get a Casey Anthony or a Ted Bundy or get a something like that. Then the big shots want to go see those individuals and get some headlines and stuff. Why don't you go down there and work with them when they're nobodies? I'm just saying, it's just interesting. You know, you're going to go down there and have a special meeting and get the media down there and the big shots down there talking to the big shot and all that kind of a stuff. You get it just like everybody else gets it. What makes him special? Now you're almost rewarding him because he's a serial murderer and you're almost rewarding him with special attention. Well, why didn't the big shot go down there and have a crusade and go talk to all of them? That's my opinion of it. But he goes down there and sits down and he makes a profession. I don't know if he got saved or not, but I do know enough about him after studying him for a week, 9 hours a day. I do know enough from talking to the people that actually talked to him, not just videos of him, but literally sat across the table from him and carried on conversations and things like that. I don't know if it was real or not. I'll tell you why. Because he would have done anything to keep from getting put to death. Cry like a little baby. You say, why? He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. No humility at all. None whatsoever. And tries to get out there and get a whole bunch of popularity and get a whole bunch of gain and get recognized for being a murderer. It's funny how that pride is, isn't it? You take pride in a lot of things you shouldn't take pride in. Let's see. Come back to, have I given you Acts yet? Acts chapter 20. It's funny, that thing about pride, how that thing just gets a hold of you. I think that thing comes from individuals who are very insecure. They're very insecure. They're always bragging. They're always looking for attention. They're always looking for recognition. Always looking for appreciation. Always, you know, it's, well, why'd you do it in the first place? You know what the Lord said? I reward you that are humble. Maybe the reason you're not getting the reward you think you deserve is if the Bible... Now, this is, again, we're starting with what the Bible says. The Lord, I've given you the verses. I reward the ones that are proud? No, the ones that are humble. Maybe if you're not getting the recognition and you're not getting the stuff you think you... Maybe the Lord doesn't see you as humble at all. Maybe you think you're humble. And maybe the Lord says to you, well, if I thought you were humble, I'd reward you for it because I like that behavior and I always reward good behavior. Maybe the reason you're always having to toot your own horn is and put everybody else down is because the Lord sees you as everything but humble. Amen. You know what the devil is? He's an accuser of the brethren. You know what the devil is? He's full of pride. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The Lord doesn't reward the devil. The Lord doesn't recognize the devil. I didn't say you were the devil. I simply said to you, I've given you the verses already, if you've been writing them down, probably not because you don't think that's who you are, that pride is directly connected with the devil and humility is directly connected with God. And he says, let this mind be in you. What is the mind? The mind is, I got to be like Christ. Amen. And that's, so what did he do? Humbled himself. Humbled himself. Humbled himself. I'm here to do my Father's work. The Lord gave me a great thing to do. Yeah, it's tough though, isn't it? Acts chapter number 20. Come all the way down to verse number 19 in the passage. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 19. Well, pick it up in 18. This is Paul. He's coming from Miletus in Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all what? Humility of mind. Paul's a good example, isn't it? And with many temptations and many tears and temptations, which tell me by lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable for you, but have showed you, have taught you publicly and from house to house. You know what he's trying to get across to them there? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, make it 1 Corinthians 4, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 4. You know what Paul's trying to say to you? I came to you in all humility. He didn't come showing Philippians chapter 3, look who I am, look how great I am, look how marvelous I am, y'all owe me something. This is one of the hardest lessons for us as Christians to use. You say, why? Mankind in the world today promotes pride. I'm for academic and athletic achievement, but you better be real careful about letting it go to your head. If you get it, you should be utilizing that for the benefit of other people. I can tell you that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, I think I gave you. No, I hadn't given it to you, all right? Notice what he says this. Verse 2, that's it. Moreover, it is required a steward of man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. Yea, judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know what he's saying? The Lord's the one that put in judgment on me, so what's the benefit of me trying to tell you what I think of myself? Because it doesn't matter anyway. God's the one that determines. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I have a note here. My dad's poem is a good poem. Men may misjudge thy aim, think they have cause to blame. Go on thy quiet way. God is thy judge. God is thy judge. God is thy judge. Not they. Fear not and be strong. God's the one judging you. It doesn't matter if everybody thinks you're the greatest thing in the world. Well, I won the presidency of the United States. Okay, what's God think? Now, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. There is nobody in here except an infant that has not at some point in time struggled with what I'm talking about. Pulpit and pew. This is not I got it and you don't. I struggle with it as much as anybody does. You can get pride in your own intellect. You can get pride in your knowledge of the Bible. You can get pride in the amount of people you have in church and pride in your parking lot. You can get all kind of pride about anything. You happen to be successful in business, you can get proud in that. You can get proud in the car you drive. You can get proud in the house you live in. You can get pride in the husband or the wife you had. You can get pride at, you can get pride across the board. You say, what is it? All of us have that in us to take credit for something's not ours to take credit for. Well, I applied myself. Well, you had something to work with. Somebody gave you the ability to work with it. Somebody orchestrated the circumstances, the situation, to give you the opportunity to excel. Suppose you'd been born in Africa, you wouldn't have been a blip on the radar screen. You got the opportunity to go to college. You got the opportunity to be able to have a job. You got the opportunity to meet the woman or the man that you met. You got the opportunity to have the job that you have. Listen, you got opportunities. God gave you breaks along the way that you didn't have anything to do with. It had to do with the fact God had you born here and allowed things to take place in your life to give you opportunities. Now, granted, if you took advantage of that and applied yourself, praise the Lord, but be careful. Because you could have applied all of that stuff and not been given the opportunity and it wouldn't have amounted to nothing. So ultimately, the response should be and the glory should be to the one that gave you the opportunity to begin with and, can I say this, the set of school, the skills to apply yourself to begin with. I don't care if it's athletics. I don't care if it's academics. If you're able to achieve those things, there's three A's. If you get the thing, if you're able to achieve anything there, it's because God gave you the tools to work with. Now, work with the tools He gave you. I'm for that. Don't be lazy. Apply yourself. But don't ever get so far ahead to think, yeah, well, I got that because of who I am. You didn't kick your own door down. God puts you here and had things set in place for you to give you the opportunity that you have. I shudder to think where I'd be if I hadn't been born in a Christian home. I'm being serious. I'm not kidding you. I can say a whole lot of things about a lot of stuff. I shudder to think where I would be if I had not been under the tutelage of somebody that was on my dingbat constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and bringing me to church whether I wanted. I mean, I was on drugs when I came up. I was drugged to church 9 months before I was born. I was drugged to church ever since I was born. I was drugged to church until I got out of the house. And when I came back one time to visit, we got to the house, and I got there on Saturday evening, and hello, how are y'all? It's good to see you, and so on and so forth. I went to my old room, and I you know, and all that. He comes in the door, hey, Bud, sure, it's good to have you here. Really glad to see you. Hope things are going real for you. By the way, we're leaving for church at 9:30 in the morning. Amen. I'm already groaning out of the house, and I said, well, I was thinking maybe I might come to. He said, well, you're here staying at my house. Now, if that's what you want to do, you can go stay at the motel, but if you're going to be here, we're leaving for church in the morning. Say, well, I just wouldn't have it that way. Oh, well, have it however you want to have it. It's his house. I'm eating his food. He can call the shots. Or I can go spend my bucks in a motel. Well, I just don't think a dad should do that, and he should leave. Okay, well, have it your way. I look at it as the Lord looking out for me. Now, I have to give credit there where credit's due. You say, why? The Lord raised me up and figured I was an imbecile, and if I didn't have somebody with a hand on the reins all the time, I'd have been a train wreck. I have a tendency to go whole hog at whatever I do. I really do. It's a bad tendency if it's in the wrong way. If it's in the right way, it can work to your advantage. But if it's in the wrong way, it can run you off in a ditch. And I believe before the Lord that made me, if it hadn't been for God, I'd be in the ditch. I'd probably either be in a jail cell or be dead. 2 Corinthians 4. I don't think I gave you that one yet. Have I? All right. Let me give you that one. I lost my reference. I think it's 6.
Thank you, Lord.
2. Thank you. Oh, yeah. There it is. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, 1. I'll give you this one and then we'll take a short break. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is that I'm not going to do something that would offend my weaker brother's conscience. That's later on in 1 Corinthians 10 and another time in 1 Corinthians 14 and in Romans chapter 14. You know what he says? You can't do what you want to do because it might offend somebody. A brother that is a weaker conscience. A brother that might cause him to stumble. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says you have a responsibility to somebody beside yourself. That's the mind of Christ. There's nothing the Lord could have done that would have been illegal or unlawful for Him, but He would have never done anything even questionable because He's thinking everybody beneath me is a lower, everybody beneath me is a weaker brother. I'm not going to do anything. The Lord Jesus Christ, His life on earth was impeccable. You say, why? He was not just living to please the Father. He was living as a literal example to other people. So they watched Him and He was able to say, I didn't do anything whereby my brother would stumble. The very idea, you know, well, Jesus would get drunk and that kind of a stuff and then put a bottle to you and make you get drunk, you know, so that you can justify your drinking liquor and that kind of a deal is ridiculous. You say, why? I know for a fact the Lord would never cause you to do something that would cause you harm. I know for a fact He wouldn't have you drink an alcoholic beverage, you know, at the Last Supper or whatever, in order to make you stumble, knowing that if you continue with that, you're going to get drunk and commit all kind of stuff. Right. He says, woe unto him, put the bottle to his neighbor's lip. This will be in Habakkuk and he 2, I believe it is. And he says that he may uncover his nakedness. Right. You see the Lord doing that? What a perverted way of putting things across. Well, Jesus drank wine. Yeah, Jesus is going to tempt you to do wrong. You know what Jesus knows? Jesus knows if He sits there and has a little pop of that stuff on the side, you know, for your stomach's sake and off the infirmities, Jesus would know if He did that. He knows what we as human beings would do. You going to accuse Jesus of making you sin? No, the mind of Christ is, I'm always thinking, how's this going to affect other people? You can apply that across the board. How's what you wear affect other people? And you shouldn't, you know, preacher, you're being too formal. No, you're being too informal. You're a little too relaxed. A little too much, you know, jeans and a t-shirt. And let's, you know, get the pulpit out of the way and get a bar stool and some lights down here and get a microphone or get one of them little things, you know, and you know, let's talk. This church is supposed to be formal. Supposed to have a little bit of rigidness to it. Not just supposed to be all, you know, like a rubber band all the time. Just a little bit of rigidness to it. I know too much is bad, but you're too loose. Amen. Too loose. I guarantee you, if you were going to meet Jesus today, you wouldn't do some of the things you're doing. I guarantee you'd tighten up. Amen. You say, how do you know? You know how many times I've been in court? Do you know how many times I've been in court? I can't even begin to count how many times. You know how many times I've been in court and see these stinking dirtbags come in there who've committed every kind of crime? I say that charitably, of course. Every kind of crime you can possibly imagine, from messing with kids to killing people and doing unspeakable things to people, and watch them walk in there. You know what I know? They tighten up their act because they're going to be facing a judge and a jury. Amen. Well, you self-preserving devil, you. Amen. Why don't you come in here like you did the day I put you in jail? Why don't you come in here with that nasty, foul smell and odor back? How come you took a shower and shaved and got yourself cleaned up and then accused the preacher of being a little too stiff when he tells you, don't forget you're in church house, get your feet off the furniture and stop drinking junk in here and stop popping gum and sticking it underneath the pews? You say, why? Just to teach you all to have a little reverence for things. Amen. You're a hypocrite. Because if you were going to court, I guarantee you, you'd tighten up. You'd tell your kids to tighten up. Well, now you're going in front of the judge, you know. Don't go in there looking like a drug addict. Go in there and look like something you're not. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Okay, well, why don't you just join the rest of us?